Have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 18. Revelation 2 and 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at last. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she doesn't want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to the rest of you who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word will have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. We've come today to hear from you. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To the church in Thyatira. Well, we're moving away from the coast. We've moved our way north. Now we're going south and east, deeper into the mainland. About 50 miles from Pergamum. A little over 100 miles from Ephesus. Not a big town. It's on a Roman road, but not well traveled. It doesn't have a temple on every corner, like Pergamum did, like Ephesus did. But it's known for its, I'm not sure what we would call it today, but it's all of the things that we use to cover ourselves and to cover stuff. Now, in that time, of course, that meant tanning hides, that sort of thing, and making fine fabric. You may remember from the book of Acts, when Paul was in the city of Philippi, he ran into a lady by the name of Lydia. She was from Thyatira. She was a seller of purple. Now, I have seen where folks have made fun of purple. But especially in Scripture, that always signifies wealth. power. It's what men and women of significance wore, that color, because it was hard to do. It was hard to produce. And Lydia was probably in Philippi representing her trade, because that's a part of what was happening in Thyatira. They called them guilds at the time, and each manufacturer had its own guild. We might refer to it as a union today. And each guild had its own god. So, to be a part of the guild, you worshiped that god. So there was pressure on those as they heard the gospel and as they responded to it. And it also helps to understand the big challenge that was going on in Thyatira. So this letter is written to the church in Thyatira. It is from the Son of God. Did John maybe, or the Holy Spirit as he was leading John to write, did he think maybe we would trip over this description? And so right at the beginning he says, don't get lost in the description. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the eyes like a flame of fire. That almost always symbolizes his holiness and the omnipotence and omniscience with which he sees. And his feet are like burnished bronze. That too came from chapter 1, reflecting maybe the trials of his earthly life, which made him the perfect priest and judge, Hebrews says. No one better understands who we are than Jesus. It also reflects his purity and his holiness. And notice, in both descriptions, he has eyes like. He has feet like. And we will see this as we go through the book. And that is what gives us the freedom to try and understand what that picture reflects. He says this, verse 19, I know your deeds. Wow, what a way to start out a letter. I know you. Now that's in some ways a terrifying thought. You know, we might be able to hide things from others, but not from him. So he knows, he sees. But at the same time, what an encouragement. He knows me. He knows what's going on inside of me. He knows what's going on around me. He says, I know your deeds. I know your love and faith and service and perseverance. Now, I'm not sure this is absolutely necessary, but it helps me to appreciate a little more practically what Jesus is saying here. I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. And what are you doing? Well, you're loving on one another. You're expressing your faith to one another. You're serving one another, and you're keeping at it. That reminds me that I can say all I want about how much I love you. I can say all I want about how much I have faith in you and who you are, and how much I have faith in God and how he's caring for me. I can say all of that I want to, but if my deeds don't back it up, you've got to wonder. I can tell you that I see myself as a servant to each one of you. And each one of you should be able to answer the question, well, what you done for me lately? Okay? How have you served me? Don't tell me you're my servant. Show me. Don't tell me you love me. Show me. I know your deeds, and I know what's right, and I know it's in line. You're walking the walk, you're walking the talk, I guess that's it, right? Your deeds back up your words. And then he says, and your deeds of late are greater than at first. What's that mean? You're growing. You're getting better. You're getting more and more like Christ. Wow. Wouldn't we like to hear that? Wouldn't we like to hear from Jesus? I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. I know the mission statement of this church. And I know how you're doing. Wouldn't we like to hear him say, I know how you're loving on one another. I know the faith that you have. I know the service that you have for one another. And I know that you're keeping at it. And better than all of that, I know you're getting better at it. You're growing. Wouldn't you like to hear that? Wouldn't you like to hear that personally? And wouldn't you like to hear him say that to us? Well, I would. Unfortunately, that's not where this letter ends. It right in the heart of it, Jesus says, but I have this against you. There's something we got to deal with, folks. You're doing well, but there's a problem here, and we have to deal with it. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Now, it's not necessary that we... No, let me back up. The Isis then, you don't need to go here with me if you don't want to. It's not necessary to believe that there was a woman in the church at Thyatira whose name was Jezebel. It's very likely that John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is using the name of the most wicked person, wicked woman, he could think of. That's possible. Were parents still calling their kids Jezebel? Well, not in Jewish homes, probably. Now, what the Gentiles were doing, I don't know. So, and you don't you know, it really doesn't matter. Because it's not her name that's significant here. It's what she's doing. Verse 20, she's encouraging immorality and idolatry. Now, how did all of this come about? Well, verse 20 says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, don't trip over this. Again, she is encouraging immorality and idolatry, which in first century quite often went together. Now, add to that the economic pressure of the guilds. We have a situation where to participate in the guild, to be well received by my fellow tradesmen, I have to identify with one of these gods and be involved with the immorality that's a part of their worship, and even the eating of meat sacrificed, this is a part of the worship. There's a fine line. And Paul, like he needs my approval. And Paul did a very good job of this. There's a fine line between understanding the relationship that Scripture wanted the first century believers to have towards meat sacrificed to idols. On the one hand, just as John is mentioning here and using it, when it was a part of the worship service itself, kind of like last Sunday, You know, we have a worship service, we have a business meeting, we have a potluck. It was all part of our fellowship last week. It was all part of being a part of this family. And we all enjoyed it. Well, in these temples, when they would get together, there was all sorts of immoral acts that were involved in the worship. And then, of course, when it's all over, we get together and we eat. And it's always the best meat that's sacrificed, or almost always. And so we enjoy it. But that's a part of the worship. And you may remember that Paul told the church, in fact, meat's meat. And if your neighbor invites you and he serves you a steak, or you're on your way home and you stop at the meat market, don't ask where it came from. Meat's meat. Enjoy it. But if it was a part of a worship service, or if you're using it as a part of a pagan service, you don't want to have anything to do with that. You don't want to identify in any way with that worship. Separate yourselves from it completely. Now, there is an, oh my, I was going to say there's an elephant in the room, and I already apologize for even thinking that. But there's an elephant in the room here. When John describes her as a prophetess who's exerting great control over a portion of the church. Now, it would be very easy to just say, oh, well, that would never happen here. We only recognize male leadership. Okay. But Old Testament, New Testament, there were women of spiritual significance. So we don't want to dismiss their role. But everyone that I know of, that I remember through Scripture, Old Testament and the New Testament, all got their authority, all functioned underneath the recognized male leadership. And here is a woman obviously working outside of that leadership, in contrast with, in conflict with godly male leadership. So she's put herself forward as someone who has authority in and of herself, and teaching what we are going to refer to, and John refers to, as the deep things of Satan. I can't imagine where that goes. Not fully. Now, here's the gracious part even of this. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent, and she doesn't want to repent of her immorality. Now that suggests, and again, you don't have to go here with me if you don't want to, but that suggests to me that Jezebel is at least a professor of the faith. That is, she claims to be a believer. Or that at one time she did in fact recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord, and she is a believer. You say, well, are you sure? Well, believers do some dumb stuff sometimes and believe some awful things sometimes. But here's what allows this thought. I'm giving her an opportunity to repent. Things are happening in her life like little warning lights going off that should be bringing her to repentance. and it's not happening. She doesn't want to repent. Giving her more time, even afflicting family. Verse 22, behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, and they, unless they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the church will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Again, suggesting that you can come back from this, which is absolutely true. Whether it is, as an unbeliever, some truly satanic ugliness that you've gotten involved in, sucked in through the front door of the church, acting like an unbeliever, treated like an unbeliever, and confessing then, as an unbeliever, your sin and knowing the forgiveness that God promises. Or as a believer, finally recognizing that what you're doing is wrong and you need to repent of it. That's an option that you have. But these folks are not responding to it. And as a result, judgment will come. To the rest of the church, verses 24 and 25, I place no other burden on you. Verse 24, I don't hold this teaching, or excuse me, those of you who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, that's where I got that, as they call him, I place no other burden on you. Now, not unlike last week, there are different levels of responsibility here. The pastor has responsibility. This is something happening within the church, and the church knows that everything that's happening within the church is supposed to be under his watchful care. And he's excusing this. He's allowing this to happen. And then there's the leadership beyond that, the elders of the church and the deacons. They're looking at this and seeing it and saying, well, it's all right. We can excuse that. Really. And then there's the church as a whole looking at this and permitting it. Hold fast. Verse 25 says, hold fast until I come. Now, here's a part of the challenge. Is Jesus telling the church, you can't have sinners in the church? Well, luckily for you, no. Luckily for me, no. No place better for a sinner than a church where he'll hear the truth and have an opportunity to respond to it. So we're not going to stand at the door and say, you've been sinning this week? Or maybe come up with some kind of a level sort of thing. Oh, you were just gossiping a little bit. Yeah. A little white lie. Yeah, okay. You did that? Not welcome. No, that's not what's happening here. This is allowing things to happen within the church that everybody knows is not right. And nobody confronting, nobody saying, this is not supposed to happen. The conclusion: he who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end. Who overcomes? He who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What awaits us? Well, I don't know why, but I have never seen this before till this last week. Verse 26 says, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and will give him the morning star. If your Bible does what mine does, perhaps it does something to designate the last part of verse 26 and the first part of verse 27 as an Old Testament quote from Psalm 2. I always understood that to be Jesus. And that's right, that's true. But here John lets us know, gives us a little peek into what eternity is going to be like for believers. Especially, and I think this will fit in well when we get to it, that 1,000-year time when Jesus reigns. What you going to be doing? Well, those who have overcome, those who have recognized Jesus as Savior and as Lord, as the Christ, we will be used as leaders. We will be judging over the world. Remember, now, please be patient with me, but that 1,000-year period, that great millennium, starts with all believers, but they're still human. So there will still be sin to deal with, and there will still be generations born that will have to make a decision for or not for Christ. So not everybody is going to live a life that recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Prince of Peace. There will be a growing group in opposition who will be judging that. We will. We'll be a part of that. We will have authority in much the same way as Jesus did from our Heavenly Father. And then he says something, I will give him the morning star, the one who overcomes, the one who will serve, the one who will judge righteously. I will give him the morning star. Now, there are a lot of ideas of what that might mean, but the only thing that is consistent with Scripture is that this is a description of Jesus, the morning star. So the authority that we have will come from the Father. The authority that is within us will be Jesus. And then he says, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How are we going to respond? Well, the challenge is to love and know one another. And when it is necessary, confront sin. One of the first things that Jesus gave to his disciples that he wanted them to carry through to the church was in Matthew 18, where he said, now, this is how I want you to treat the brother or the sister who's sinning. It'll happen. First, one-on-one, confront them. You may find out that what you think you saw didn't really happen. You may find out that you don't have the whole story. You may find out that, well, hey, everything is good. Or you may find out that the Holy Spirit will use you to confront the sin. It'll be confessed and forgiven, and nobody else needs to know. And then the progression just goes beyond that. If that doesn't work, well, you get somebody else to go with you. And maybe at some point it's going to dawn on this person that, oh yeah, this is not right. It's not just this guy's preference or an axe he wants to grind. No, God's word says this is not right and I need to change. And if that doesn't work, then you share it with the church. Why? Why? Because we want to root out sin and get rid of it. Well, there ain't going to be many of us here next week. No. Why? Because God loves repentance. God loves restoration. The goal is not to root it out. Oh, the sin, yes. But the goal is not to root you out or me out. The goal is restoration made possible through repentance. Even Jezebel had the opportunity to repent. She just didn't take it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we've handled it accurately and in a way that honors, glorifies you, communicated it clearly. Thank you, Father, for these words of foundation that will help us to better understand the chapters, the information that is coming. Thank you for the warnings. Warnings given to specific first century churches, but kept for us in our New Testaments as warnings for us as well. And words of encouragement. You know who we are. You know whether we're loving each other. You know whether we're serving each other. You know whether our faith is planted firmly in you. You know if we're keeping at it or not. We might be able to fool others, but we certainly cannot fool you. And Father, may our attitude always be towards sin. A recognition of your grace, your mercy, directed toward us. And it's incumbent upon us to direct that same grace and that same mercy toward one another. You warned the Pharisees. Get the log out first, but then go help another. May we be useful in helping and encouraging each other in our walk with you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.